to worship, get back to the heart of worship. 2 Samuel 6 and 12. When you get there, shout undignified. Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. With rejoicing. And a little better. Verse 13, when those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Verse 14, David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. I am about to just explode. I'm so excited. What happens here? Listen. Verse 16, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Man, when you can worship like that, when you can worship to where someone despises you, that, my friends, is true, heartfelt, undignified worship. And we're going to talk about it. Y'all just going to look at me like, okay, whatever, Jeremy. Now, verse 20, listen to this. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to greet him. And she said, oh, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants and as any vulgar fellow would. She slams him pretty hard. Verse 21, David said to Michal, here we go. It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me the ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. Undignified. Undignified worship. The ark of God went from one place to the next. And I want you to see that the ark of God here is symbolic of something. The ark is symbolic of God's presence. In the Old Testament, it was the central focus of worship. Anytime the ark was there in a place, let me tell you, the scene was set for worship. People had to respect and honor that presence. Or guess what? If they didn't observe the custom to the letter, they could possibly lose their lives because there was such a presence housed in the Ark of the Covenant. But in the New Testament, there is a different type of presence of God. You know what? Through the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ who hung on a cross 2,000 years ago, that is the central point in all of history through which we see everything, past, present, and future. Jesus transcends all time and space. And when we accept him as our Savior, guess what? The Ark of the Covenant morphs and literally goes inside of us. And we become the Ark of the Covenant. We become the temple in which God can build his presence inside of us. So no longer do we have to slaughter bulls and calves and doves and goats. No longer do we have to enter in ritual and tradition. We can enter in freely because we come with the blood of Jesus. His sacrifice was perfect. It was better than a bull or a goat or a lamb. Now, I want you to see that the ark was moving from one place to the next. It was moving from the house of Obed-Edom. That's a cool name. I think I'll name my first son that. Obed-Edom. Murphy. Obed-Edom, get over here. My wife's about to shoot me. Obed-Edom Wayne Murphy. That's right, Wayne. If you have a last name Wayne, raise your hand. Where's my Waynes? Me and Jared. Oh, we got another one in the house. Johnny, all right, cool. Sorry, little moment there. We're back to the word. But I want you to see the house of this guy named Obed-Edom. And then it was moving from that house, and David called it from the house, and he moved it to where? A city. Now, I want you to keep that in mind. It was moving from a small location to a big location. It was moving from one place to the next. It was moving from a home to a city. You see, revival will never come to our city unless it first comes to our home. The fire and the presence of God will never impact a city until it first impacts ourselves, our hearts, and our home. If we can't learn to worship in our living room, I'm just going to be real. If we can't learn to just worship and have the presence of God present in our home and pray with our wives and our husbands, you know what? We can't expect God. We cannot put the expectation on God to send revival to our city. That would defy his purpose. So we move from one place to the other. God's presence moves in revival. We're moving, church. We're leaving this location. We're leaving the house of Obed-Edom, and we're moving to the city of David. I want you to know that the church and the kingdom of God is advancing. We're moving. You know, I look at the scripture in verse, starting in verse 13 when it says, you know, they slaughtered a bull and a calf every six steps. Now, we just kind of blow past that, but I want you to just camp right there and think about what that meant and think about the consequences. How many calves and bulls would you have in order to make that happen? What kind of messy, undignified worship was that? Okay, here we go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Stop. All the children of Israel. Stop. Next. Next. Slaughter them. I mean, you know, I read this passage of scripture, and it just appears to me right off the bat, these people are from Texas. I'm telling you. They loved barbecue. T-bones every 6 feet, dancing, trumpets, piñatas. I mean, they had it happening, man. I'm telling you. They were rejoicing. David was taking his coat off, his kingly garments, and he was dancing around before. Now, this was a no-no, right? This was, you didn't do that. It was very undignified to do that. But he did it, and he didn't care. And he danced around every 6 feet. 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah, all right, baby. Woo-hoo! And he just got totally crazy and undignified. And he did this all the way from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David. Now think about that. Think about what that's doing. What does the word undignified mean? Well, it means to lack dignity. That's about as best a definition as I could find. But it also means ungodly, unrefined, unsuitable, untoward, vulgar, disgraceful, inappropriate, or silly. And you know, look, there's going to be people. Isn't that cool? Sometimes I feel like doing that, you know, just crazy. I used to do this when I was a teenager. I haven't done it in a while. Did you ever, like, know when no one's at home, right? No one's at home. You get the CD, your favorite CD. I don't know. Everybody has their favorite CD. And you put it in the CD player, and what do? I mean, it reminds me of Back to the Future, that first scene where, and the speakers blow out. And, you know, you just go crazy. You don't care. You dance like you're some big-time dancer on stage. Yeah. Ooh, yeah, baby. I got the moves, you know. You get undignified, don't you? And then all of a sudden you hear the door open and you're like, oh, hi, Mom. How you doing? Just listening to music. Yeah. Cleaning the house, you know. How many of you really honestly you've done that? You close the door, no one's looking, and you shake your little booty and you get a little undignified. You get a little unrefined, a little unsuitable, a little disgraceful, maybe a little inappropriate, a little silly. You know, I think there's something about when we come to the house of God. You know, I'm not saying we got to get totally unruly, but I think there's some times where we got to shake off a little of the dignity. We got to shake off a little religion. We got to shake off a little tradition. And we just got to say, you know what? My God is bigger and better than all this. I may be walking through some stuff right now, but God is bigger, but God. And you know what? There's going to be people in your life that will look at you and go, you know what? That is a little too undignified. That's not right. Don, that's just not right. You know, that's a little over the top. You know, you shouldn't really go that far. You shouldn't really dance that much. You really shouldn't. I mean, be careful, because you know, you get too zealous, you know, you might go too far. You know, we must be religious. We must be conservative. And reserved in the house of God. And let me just make a distinction. There is a difference between undignified worship that pleases God and undignified worship that seeks approval and attention. I'll just leave it there. You know, all through the Old Testament, we see that God's people worshiped him. I mean, you cannot go through one page of the book of Psalms. You can't hardly go through one page of the book of the Old Testament where God's people were worshiping with passion and excitement, and they weren't ashamed. They didn't care who was, you know, going to talk about them. They didn't care. Obviously, David didn't care. And I want you to read verse 23 of 2 Samuel chapter 6. I want you to see what happened to her because she came against God's anointed. And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. She was barren. She was a dry and barren wasteland. David didn't care. He pushed it aside. And I feel like that there are some of you here that you've had people in your life. You've had family members. You've had friends. You've had coworkers that don't understand what you're going through. But I'm here to tell you the word of the Lord is don't worry about it. That's it. Don't worry about it. Just advance. The enemy will do anything he can to weight you down, to pull you down, and to just make you feel like you're carrying a load. And Jesus said, my burden's light. You know, I want you to walk in freedom. I don't want you to walk in chains. Jesus didn't die on a cross that we can walk in half-hearted commitment. And he didn't die on the cross that we could walk in bondage. To finances, to debt, or to people, or to principalities. And, you know, the heart of my message this morning is that I believe God, as I said earlier, is calling us to a deeper level of intimacy with more passion. I believe we're called to worship with more passion. This morning was a good example of what I feel like our church is really good at. We're really good at entering in. And you know what? Not everybody that visits will understand, but we're not a place for everybody. We're a place that everybody's welcome to come, and everybody's welcome. We encourage people to come because we believe that in the presence of God, lives can be changed and touched like never before. And I believe that there's a society out there that's really what we call seeker sensitive. They want to make you feel very comfortable and dignified. And I just don't read this in my Bible where any of that fits in with the presence of when God shows up, he messes life up. When Jesus walked in to a place, he messed them up. He messed the Pharisees up. They even killed him. He messed people up. God showed up, and guess what? Things were going to happen. A cloud of fire, you know, a pillar of smoke. I mean, you know, the booming voice. Anybody seen The Wizard of Oz? You know, that whole scene, you know, going. God showed up, and he messed people around. There was no dignity. And when God shows up, guess what? He rearranged your life, but it's a good thing. It's an awesome thing. If you've been touched, healed, or delivered, gosh, it's awesome. And you know what? I'm just not preaching that. I'm living that. I fought for the sermon this week. I mean, I did. I had to walk through some things, and I had to make some key choices in my life that I was going to say, you know what? I will choose to worship today. I don't feel like it. I don't want to. My circumstances tell me I probably shouldn't be, but I'm going to anyway. And I watch people as they pour their passion and their money and their time into things that have absolutely no eternal value. Sports and, hobbies and careers. And, you know, I'm preaching to myself. I'm not just preaching at you, but I'm telling you, this is where we are as a culture. Me, myself, and I, as Pastor says, is the unholy trinity. And that's our culture. That's what we value. You know, people back in Egypt, you know what they valued? And they worshiped. They worshiped golden calves and idols. And that's what they valued. But today we worship self. Everything is about me. And everything's about my rights and my privileges. And, you know, I feel like that in order for us to get to a point in worship where God is really moving, we have to sacrifice every six steps of our life. We have to lay down and we have to sacrifice what we know is good and true. God desires, listen to this, God desires for us to enter his place, to enter his house of worship, and to begin building on the inside what we're fixing to build on the outside. Now, I want you to see that the spiritual reality, you know, you may look around. How many of you have been Christians for less than 2 years? Raise your hand. Less than 5 years, raise your hand. Okay, so a few of us. I remember walking into a church service for the first time when I was 12 years old. I was, you know, many of you know my testimony, my story. I was born into a family, very loving family. We, we're in the bar business, so we had a bar in Houston that we ran, and I was up there all the time as a kid, you know, behind the bar before I could even see over the top of it, mixing drinks, and, you know, hey, what's up? Yeah, and, you know, and that was my background. Some of you grew up under the pew. I grew up behind a bar. Sometimes it's hard to relate. I know, but I remember walking to the church for the first time, Clint, and I just, man, it was a big youth rally. I mean, kids were there, worship was going loud, and everybody was cool. You know, everybody before the service started, everybody's grabbing. Well, this is really cool, man. Everybody's really nice to me and welcoming me, and all of a sudden the music started and everybody's hands went up in the air. Like, what was that? Did I miss a cue, a sign? I mean, well, you know, I'm looking around. I had no idea. This was so new to me. But, you know, and you may look at the singing, the dancing, the clapping, even the jamming out on the guitars and the instruments. These are all things that God enjoys. But I want you to see that they may look fairly common on the outside, but the reality is that we're shaping, building, and constructing something that is holy unto God on the inside. What you're doing is you're literally building an ark on the inside where God can come in and be with you. That's what you're doing. God desires a habitation, not just a visitation. He wants to be with you and stay with you consistently every day. Man, think about this. Think about those of you that have children. My wife and I, we don't have any children yet. We're working on it, but we don't have any yet. But if you have children, you know that, you know, you desire to be with your child as much as possible. And when you have to, for whatever reason, you go on vacation, you say it's tough to be without them for a long period of time. Now, when they get teenagers, it's a lot easier. I know. And believe me, teenagers are like, yeah, it is a lot easier. Get them out of here. But no, seriously, you desire to be not just, you don't want to just visit your children. You want to be their friend. You want to be their parent. You want to love them only like a mother or father can. And that's the way God views us. He doesn't want to just see you on Sundays. He doesn't want to just see you on Wednesdays, although those are really great times to see him and come together corporately. But he doesn't want to just see you then. He wants to visit you and talk with you in the car. I've found that, you know, that's probably one of the greatest places to worship and praise, in the car. I can crank my CD. I can get a little undignified, but not too crazy because I got to stay on the road. And I can pray and I can just close myself in, and it's awesome. James 4:8 says, come near to God and he will come near to you. I want you to ask yourself this question. ask yourself this question. Are we allowing God to abide in our hearts or just visit us occasionally? Because therein lies a huge difference. God desires to be with you every day. He desires intimacy with you. I want you to read Philippians 3:8. Philippians 3:8 and verse 9. I've fallen in love with this scripture since I've studied this. Probably this is one of my favorite scriptures now. Because it just hit me. I've read this 100 times. How many of you have done that? You've read passage 100 times. But then when you look at it a different way, it brings a whole new meaning. Philippians 3:8 says, "Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I may have Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own goodness or my own ability to obey God's law, but I trust Christ to save me." But the key verse is verse 8. I count everything else as worthless when compared with the priceless gain of what? Knowing Christ. There will be people, listen, and I don't have the reference right off the top of my head, but New Testament says this, that there will be people that will come on the day of judgment and say, "Lord, Lord." And what is he going to say? "I never knew you. But Lord, I did great things for you. I even healed the sick and raised the dead. But I never knew you." Those were the people that desired a visitation, not a habitation. God wants to be with you. He wants to change you from glory to glory, from day to day. That's why it's important to stay in the Word, to stay in prayer, and to stay armored up every day. Do I do it? No, man, I don't. I'll be honest with you. I don't do it every day. There's some days I just don't flat do it. And guess what? Those are the days that I wish I would have. No one's perfect. No one's perfect. And we're not trying to say you need to shave your head and become a Tibetan monk, and move to the mountains of China and be secluded from everything. But we are saying that God desires intimacy with his people more so than just on Sundays and Wednesdays. And let me just say this. I see a lot of people up and down and up and down and then way up, and they're rocking and rolling, man. And then all of a sudden they crash, and then, they're like, what happened to them? And then the next week they're way back up. But you know what? There are very few things in life I can control, but I can control the reality of my atmosphere. I can control how I respond to when life does this to me. I can choose for my emotions not to do this. I can choose through worship and through praise and through prayer, I can choose to be like this. Steady as she goes. Undignified all the way, but steady as she goes. I'm worshiping God. Now I want you to see that we've got to learn to condition ourselves, just as David conditioned the people of Israel. The Bible says that the people of Israel were there. The children of Israel were marching with them. Every 6 feet, they would slaughter a calf and a bull. And they would remember. They would take time to worship and remember what God had done. And then they would move only 6 more feet, not enough to really deviate, straight line, 6 feet, and do it again. What were they doing? What was David doing? David was conditioning his followers and his people how to worship. Before you get to the destined calling of God, you've got to worship. You've got to stay in the presence of God. It's conditioning. Just like those of you back to the whole, those of you that have children, you teach them how to brush your teeth. Although, brush my teeth now. Wash my feet now. But you train them and you show them how to. Sorry, I just get this mental image. I can't get it out of my head. Anyway, you show them, as a parent, you show them how to put the toothpaste on the toothbrush, and you show them and you tell them when you're supposed to do this. And they never do it right, but you keep doing it right. You condition them. And then before long, they grow up and they never brush their teeth. And you say, "What's wrong with you, you rebellious child?" No. But no, you condition them, and then as an adult, we don't even think about it. it's the first thing I do in the morning when I get up. I just brush my teeth, and I can go through a whole day and not even realize how many, did I brush my teeth? Well, you kind of, feel your teeth. Yeah, I think I did brush my teeth. Or definitely no, I didn't brush my teeth. But we condition our children that way. What if we conditioned ourselves to worship like we conditioned ourselves to pamper ourselves, going to the mall, buying the clothes, going to the spa, getting the treatments? What if we conditioned ourselves like we pamper ourselves to worship? Just a thought. If we could somehow ingrain in us an autopilot, I don't know, something that just clicked on and went, worship God. Don't matter what you're going through. It don't matter how rough it's going to get. It don't matter your bank account's a negative $432. Worship me. And you can look above and beyond your circumstance. And as Renee said this morning, you can look up to the heavens where my help comes from. And you cannot worry about it because you're trained and conditioned to worship. People who do this aren't trained and conditioned. They have not made choices that are going to build habits in their life. And those habits are what, you are made of what your habits are. You are your habit. How's that for philosophy? So if we continually train ourselves, because, twice a week, the way the enemy's working here lately in my life, twice a week ain't enough. I'm just finding that I'm getting attacked more than twice a week. And so I need to worship more than twice a week on Sundays and Wednesdays. Worship doesn't just prepare you for the battle. Listen, worship is the battle. It is the battle. Worship is the battle. It is the battle to the city. It is the battle. It is the key to winning souls and hearts. Outreach is great. And I'm all for doing creative and relevant outreach and relevant preaching. And I'm all for these things. And I love them. But you know what? You can't put the cart before the horse. I believe God's called us to a ministry of intimacy before he calls us to a ministry of outreach. And I believe God calls us to know him more before we try to share him to others. Daniel, I believe it's 11:32, says that the people who know my God will do great and mighty works, will stand firm. And so, it's in our intimacy and our relationship with God that we can really prepare and win the battle. Now, I close. Worship team, come forward and get ready, because, guys, we're fixing to blow the roof off this place, and I believe that there's going to be lives touched and healed. I want you to think about where you are. We're all at different levels and places in our walk. And you may be walking through something right now, this morning, that needs a touch from God. And perhaps maybe the person sitting next to you needs a touch. Maybe they're the one in need, and maybe you need to pray for them and lift them up. But that's what we're here to do this morning. We've got to begin training like an athlete with more discipline and more passion, because I believe God's taken us to a new level in worship. I recount that statement. I don't believe God is taking us. I believe he's already taken us to a new level. And the past four Sundays, each Sunday, in my opinion, has grown in intensity and in passion and in worship. And you know what? I'm not going back down. We're moving forward. I am moving towards the city of David so that I can have my inheritance and my blessing that he promised me. Close your eyes and bow your heads. Lord, thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you, Lord, that we have access to the very throne room of God. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, for those who are hurting here this morning, those who are frustrated, those who are financially stuck. Lord, those who are in a crisis in their family, those who are walking through possible divorce, God, those who have thought about suicide and have even tried it, Lord, I call out every frustration, every evil thought. I call it forward, and I pray, Lord, that we could just let it surface here this morning, and Lord, that your holy presence would deal with it, and Lord, that you would begin to heal the brokenhearted and mend the wounded. I pray, Father, for those, Lord, who are strong, who are leaders, Lord, who are in this place, Lord, who have grown a little bit complacent, and Lord, they're not quite as undignified as you want us to be in worship. Lord, I pray that you would shake us and rattle us. I pray, Lord, that you would move us. And Lord, that you would create in us a new wineskin, because you desire to pour new wine and new fresh bread into our lives. But Lord, give us new wineskins. Give us new containers, Lord. New hearts. Would you stand with me all over this place? How do you overcome? How do you overcome? How do you overcome the enemy? You worship. It's in your song, it's in your dance, it's in your praise, it's in your worship. It's in the clapping of the hands. It's in your words to each other. It's in your prayers. It's in your passion. It's in your kneeling. It's in your laying out before God. All these things are how we overcome. That's how you're victorious as a Christian. We're fixing to sing, and I want you to get crazy. I want you to get a little undignified in this place. I want you to begin to turn the volume up on your praise and on your worship. Even now as I'm talking, go ahead and just worship Him. Go ahead and let loose a little bit. Lord, we turn the valve of the Holy Spirit on in this place. And we just pray the river of God in this place to flow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on. Just worship. Don't worry about who's around you. Don't worry about it. Some of you fixing to break out of your shell. Hallelujah. This is how we overcome. Yes. Yes. Jesus. Come on, clap your hands. Here we go. Come on, clap your hands. This is how we overcome.
This is how we overcome. This is how we overcome. This is how we overcome. This is how we overcome.
Okay, come on, here we go.
This is how we overcome. 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 This is how we overcome.
Okay, I want everybody to get to three guys. One, two, three. There we go.
A sorrow into joy.
Oh,
you have turned my morning into dancing. You have turned my sorrow into joy.
Let me hear you shout. Woo! Yeah.
Your light opened my eyes. The star exceeds
the joy. There's a joy that's coming back. There's a joy that's coming back.
The light, the way.
All right, here we go.
Make this devastating. You have turned my morning into dancing. You have turned my sorrow into joy. You have turned my morning into dancing.
Come on, let's get a little crazy.
You have turned
Somebody here that needs to be healed. If you need to be healed of a sickness or disease, I want you to come forward. God's healing is for you now. Come on. Amen. Amen. Keep playing. Keep playing. Yes, Lord. undignified, unrefined, a little vulgar, a little wrong and disgraceful, a little inappropriate, but absolutely necessary to advance the kingdom of God. There were people that were touched here this morning. I want you to see that is a visual. When you worship, when you break through, God can do for you, as Pastor says, in one moment, what took you a millennium to do through the heart of worship. We're not quite done, because I believe there are others of you here that need to come to this altar and be prayed for. So I want to invite you to come. If you have a need, if you have a situation, if you need a breakthrough, for whatever reason, come. And we'll pray for you as we worship. Prayer team, would you go ahead and get in place? Yes, Lord.